The following message is from Christ Community Church in Athens, Georgia. For more information and sermons, go to www.christ-community.com. Thank you for listening.
Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you, Molly, and good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to this morning's gathering at Christ Community Church. My name is Matt. It's really, really good to have you with us, particularly if you're a guest with us. If this is your first or second time here, then we really are honored to have you here. It's good to be together on a cold winter morning, and I'm looking forward to our time together. One of the things that I actually had somebody ask me this week, and they're like, so this may seem like a dumb question, but what am I supposed to do during the sermon? And I was like, well, that's actually a good question, and it's easy, I think, for us to get together and for people to assume that, like, we know the answer. So I think a lot of us bring into what we're doing here in the next few minutes, and so maybe this will be helpful. Here's what I think that we're supposed to be doing together, that we just sang about the fact that we were made to worship God, and a lot of times we think of that as singing. But the reality is that what we're doing here this morning, which is part of what we're here to do in this city, which is to help people follow Jesus together as a family, when we are gathered together because God has invited us in to worship Him, that isn't just about singing. That's everything that we're doing, including what we're doing when we actually open the scriptures and hear the good news of the gospel preached. So we're here to worship, and worship, we believe, is something that is holistic. And so in the same way that we made noise with our mouth as we're singing, it means that worship holistically will be times in which sometimes I'll ask you a question. I'm actually going to do that in a minute. And you respond out loud. There may be times where you're just overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace of God, and you're going to want to find a way to express that, whether that's clapping, raising a hand, talking back with me, not necessarily at me, because I don't know, I don't want to fight with you here. But like, we're going to worship here, but we're going to worship expectantly and with curiosity. So if we do this right, we show up week in and week out expecting something to happen. We believe that God is here. We believe that Jesus is here in a way that is more real than physical, in a way that he can proverbially get inside our head and heart. Like, when we try to explain what Jesus does in moments like this, that's the best we can do. Like he gets in your head, he gets in your heart. There's that expectation that when we leave here today, we won't be the same. And we're on this journey together with God, and we're learning and growing, living the way of Jesus, and so we should expect that we have questions. And you'll see this on the screen today, that as we go through the sermon, there's an opportunity for you to text in questions that you have as I'm kind of working through this, and it's going to go to this phone. And so we'll have an opportunity as we're going through this. I may check this during the message and see where we are, and if I don't address your question either during the message or even on the back end of the gathering, then I promise you that I will personally send you a response to whatever question that you have. Why? Because we're here to worship expectantly and with curiosity. Now, we believe that God brought us here, and we believe that God has something that He wants to do, that He wants to do. And so our posture in this, expectantly, with curiosity, is to come and ask Him. We come to receive. We come to rest. This isn't about our performance. This isn't about us working harder and trying to figure God out. We can come and rest and ask God to help us. And so that's what we do when we pray. And so as we think about this sermon series, as we think about the weeks leading up to Christmas, as we talk about what are we doing while we're waiting for Christmas, and we talk about prayer, then it's good for us to actually pray together and not just talk about it. So I'm going to pray with you and for you. You pray for me, and then we'll jump in. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Your love is real. Your mercies are new. There's never been a moment like this in the history of the world. In time and space, you have put into this room the exact number of people that need to hear this particular message. And you've invited us to be with you. And you invite us to be part of your family. And for those of us who are here who are part of your family, we can rest and take comfort in that. And for those of us who aren't part of your family yet, the invitation is open and wide. And you would want every single person in this room to know that we can know you as our Father. And so, Father, we come to you with our lives, with our hopes, with our dreams, with our struggles, our concerns for ourselves and for the world, and we bring them to you. We're waiting. We're waiting for you to show up here, and we're waiting for you to return. And it's out of that posture that we pray and hope and dream and listen and worship. Amen. All right, so I have two questions I want to ask you. And invite you to answer out loud to both of them. The first one is easier than the second, but they're both good questions this time of year. And so the first question that I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to tell you what the question is, and then give you an opportunity to process it, and then I'm going to ask it again and give you an opportunity to answer out loud. Some of us are very nervous because we don't do like this seems like a big serious thing, but it's really not that hard. The question is, what's your favorite color? Okay? Thank you to Buddy the Elf for giving us that question this time of year. And I'm going to ask the question, okay? So I'm preparing you. I'm giving you ample opportunity as the caffeine is kicking in to answer that question, okay? So you're going to just say it out loud, right? What is your favorite color?
Green.
Got it. Okay, good. First question. We didn't need a PhD dissertation there, Jonathan. Second question. And again, it's with the same hope that we'll get kind of an answer out loud. What do you want for Christmas?
Jesus.
Oh, well. So here's the deal. My sneaking suspicion is that Donna Rae was going to say Jesus to whatever it was that I asked right then. Because she knew on some level that was the right answer. But I want you to notice something. Like when I said, what was your favorite color, everybody kind of responded loudly. Now, maybe I primed the pump a little bit because I told you what was coming. But I think even if I was to say it again, and I was to ask you right now, what do you want for Christmas, we wouldn't get answers as loudly. Now, if I go marching down the hall and I walk into the Little Oaks and we have our kindergartners to second graders and I go, what do you want for Christmas? I won't come back. Because they have no problem telling us what they want for Christmas, right? But for us, as we grow older, it becomes a little bit more complicated. And so there's something that we wrestle with. I mean, I think what we want shifts and changes. We start talking more about giving instead of getting. We talk a little bit more about trying to create experiences and not just getting stuff. We talk a little bit more about we and not just me. But one of the reasons I think we struggle is not because we are embarrassed about what we want for Christmas, because some of us, like, straight on the nose, like, we know exactly what we want. And the challenge for us is that feels deeply personal. I think as we get older, we feel like there's more at stake than just a brand new toy. Now, when you ask us collectively around the world, what would you like at Christmas? You're going to get some version probably of peace on earth, for good reason. If you're paying attention, you realize that we have been dropped into a cosmic conflict between God, his creation, and evil itself. And that shows up in different ways. I mean, you can look at creation, and I don't care what your political views are, you could probably look at the world around and say, yeah, we're probably messing creation up a little bit, and creation has one heck of a clapback. You can look at, for the history of the world, the conflict between groups of people and individuals. We are often at war with one another. We have enemies, sometimes even within our very own family. Our souls are under siege. There's a reason why we can hear words like when Tolkien writes and Bilbo Baggins talks about feeling like he is spread out like not enough butter spread over too much toast. We get that. We know that there's war, there's conflict, there's something going on inside of us and around us. And we want it to be better. We want it all to be made right. That's what we want for Christmas. But who's going to provide that for us? Now, marketers have gotten very good with algorithms and messaging at being able to help you really feel deeply about things. I don't know if anybody has ever actually gotten the car with the bow on it, but there's a reason why they keep making those commercials. People who are in power, they tell you that they can help you get what you want, but I think we have a sneaking suspicion that far too often people in power are telling us those things to get what they really want. And we try to help, like every single one of us wants to make the world a better place, and we try, but oftentimes we look around and wonder if we're making a difference at all. So who is actually going to help us? Who's going to come and take care of all this? Now, the heart of Christmas, underneath the traditions and the presents, is the promise that everything will be made right. Everything broken will be made better than brand new. And for us, as Christians living in this world, one of the gifts that we have, maybe the gift itself, is that we have to be able to tell to the world around us is that Jesus came once, and he's coming again. And while we live between those two arrivals, we believe that one day Jesus is going to come and finish what he started. He came to save his people, and one day he's going to come to judge and eradicate all evil. But the question that we're left with today is, what do we do while we wait? And that's what we're doing over these few weeks. If you were here last week, we started this conversation trying to wrestle with this question, trying to come up with an answer to this question, is what do we do while we wait for Christmas? Now, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus shows us how God is making all things new, and he's showing us where we fit into this. And at the heart of Matthew 5 to 7 is Matthew 6. And in Matthew 6, at the heart of this, when you wonder, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, what is my role in this world? Then what Jesus tells us is that we're here while we wait to pray. And specifically, I want to look at verse 9. And when you see this invitation to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It shows us that while we wait for Christmas, we pray together, we pray for the world, and we pray that the world would hallow our Father. I want to dig into those things for just a minute. I want to just kind of talk about some problems that exposes, and then the solution that only Jesus can provide. That's where we want to go today, okay? So we pray together. Now, if you can look through this prayer, and you can look at starting in verse 9, and you see, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and you get down to verse 11 through 13, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." There is not anything there that's in the first person singular. It's first person plural. Why? Because we are in this together. You and me, you and you, us and other people who are followers of Jesus, like, we are in this together. That there is a very real sense in which you and I have been worked on by God, have been rescued and saved and redeemed and reformed and rebuilt by God together. Now, I understand when I look at the history of the world and the history of the church that we go back and forth between these poles of focusing on the personal nature of our salvation and the corporate nature of salvation, and there are plenty of discussions for us to have about the particular cultural moment we're in and the challenge we have as seeing ourselves individually as part of a larger group. I just want to say that that's what we are, that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. And while Jesus does know the number of hairs on your head, he brought you to be part of a family. He bought you to be part of a family. This is what we are. Now, one of the things that should encourage us is to mean that you never pray alone. That when you pray, there are always other people praying. You're never on an island. It also means you never have to pray alone. That not only are there opportunities to pray with people around you, people you live in the same house with, people you're friends with, people you're in a group with, as part of a church together. We just did this. We just prayed together. And it's not all the prayers of the world, but they're very real prayers. And across this city and across this state and across this country and hemisphere and world, there are other people praying with us, even if they're not praying for the exact details that we're praying. There's even a way the scriptures talk about the prayers of the saints that says that people who lived before us and are no longer with us, that there's still a very real aspect of praying. So that we are part of and caught up into something much bigger than ourselves. And we see it by the simple word our in verse 9. It's not just my Father. It's not just your Father. It's our Father. So there will be times when we'll be together like this, or we'll have other opportunities where we'll pray together. We'll do this in groups. You'll do this in your home. And it doesn't mean that you can't pray on your own, but it's an invitation to see what we do in prayer as something much bigger than our individual needs, and even in our individual needs, that we're not alone. You're not in isolation. And one of the things that we're going to see in this prayer is there aren't things like you can pray this, and there are things that you can't. You can put it all on the table. Anything and everything you want to pray, you don't pray those alone. You don't have to pray those alone. We pray together. We also pray for the world. One of the hardest realities that we come to grips with as we grow up, if we're paying attention, is that God has placed us into a world of sin and darkness. The question is why? Far too many of us, in those moments where we feel the weight of sin and darkness, when life is hard and it hurts, we think that what happened here like this? There must be some mistake. This must be an accident. But what we find when we delve into the scriptures is that it's no accident at all. You and I have been put here together in the city and wherever we spread out throughout the week, like we've been put into that particular place of sin and darkness to publicize this great revolution that God has not done. That God will take all the things that are broken and He'll fix them. And into that darkness will come light, and there will be no more darkness. And I don't mean things like esoterically. I mean that there will be full deliverance from evil, and sin will be completely forgotten, and there will always be enough bread. That's the revolution that we've been invited into. That's what we're a part of. And so as we go about our week and we show up in the places where God puts us, we go about our work, we live in our homes, we go and do the things that we enjoy, as we do all of those things, we show up and we engage with people, we pay attention, we ask questions, we care for people, we share meals with them, we sit across the table and have coffee with them, we try to help people, we talk about Jesus transparently, we just say that this is where I am and this is what's happened and this is the reason it happened is Jesus. We have those things, but at the heart of that and underneath that is prayer. You see, as we learn and live the way of Jesus, He's so helpful to us because He just says, look, if you're trying to figure out what you're here to do, you're here to love. And for us, as we've said, look, what does that mean and what does that look like? And for the past several years, we're like, we love people by blessing the world. We begin with prayer. We listen to people. We eat with them. We serve them. We share God's story with them. That's just all the things that I just said, right? But I want to make sure that we don't miss something I think is really important. When you hear begin with prayer, prayer is not step one and then you put it in the background. We begin with prayer because at the heart of love and heart of life is prayer. That is our posture. Now, if you're sitting going, could you please define prayer for me? I could, but Jesus doesn't hear. If it will help you, talking with God, okay? Because that's what Jesus does. His disciples say, hey, teach us how to pray, and He doesn't give them a definition. He doesn't hand them His latest 340-page book. He just says, here's how I pray, and invites them into that. And that's what He's doing with us. But that invitation isn't simply for ourselves. It's an opportunity that we have to say at the heart of our desire, as we live in this world, to see this world know that there is hope. To know that the darkness isn't going to win. To know that evil doesn't come out victorious. As we have that within us, that desire that we just kind of put into this phrase, peace on earth, that where we not only begin, but what the drivetrain is for us is this prayer for the world. And that specific prayer in verse 9 is that our Father's name might be hallowed. You see, our great ambition, what you want most in this world, and what this world needs, is wrapped up in one single word: Father. That one word. Now, some of you have heard this before, and you've heard that this word here that could be translated as Abba can be translated as Daddy, and some of you have found great help in that. You found great help in the idea that there is a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all those other alls, but he's your daddy. Now, some of you, that doesn't make a hair of difference to you at all. That doesn't move the meter. But for some of you, it's very meaningful. And what I would say is it's great. But if the concept of Father is the Son, then that singular expression of him as your daddy is one ray of light, not the whole thing. Now, that's helpful to some of us. My grandfather, who passed away at the age of 94 a while ago, my uncle is in his 70s, and to his death and even now still calls him daddy. My dad doesn't. And I asked him, I said, we were talking about it. I said, when's the last time you remember calling your dad daddy? And he said, I don't know, maybe when I was 6. The encouragement is that there's more here, and there's different ways in which the fatherhood of God lands on us emotionally. But two things I want to make sure that you understand, that we need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus mean when he referred to God as Father, and what he meant was something revolutionary. So when you go through the scriptures and you look at the concept of where does the idea of God as Father show up first, it doesn't show up first with Jesus. It shows up first in the royal court of Pharaoh. When Moses, this man, walks in and he says, here's the situation. Israel, these people that you have enslaved, that they are God's children, which means he is their father. And the very first next thing after he says, these are the children of God, he responds to that, he follows that with, let my people go. That's God's message. So what it means is, at the heart of what it means for Jesus to say, God is our Father, is a revolution. That God is the great liberator. That there's a salvation that certainly deals with our particular relational status with God in relationship to our sin and the need to be forgiven. But it does show up in things in this prayer, like deliverance from all evil and making sure there's enough bread. For us, God as Father is the heart of Christmas. This is what you were made for relationally. You were made for, you crave, you will not settle until there's not only the knowledge and understanding, but the embracing of all that God is as your Father. Now, we've said in a broken world that creates a lot of challenges. And we talked last week, if you were here, about the story that Jesus tells about a father whose son runs away, rebels, squanders, does all the wrong things, brings shame on his family. But when he comes back and his father embraces him, that we learn what it means not only for us to be fathers, for us to have fathers in this world, but for God to be our Father. We see the presence of God. Now, even though that this man wasn't physically present with his son, you get a sense that his son was never far from his mind and his heart. You see the patience of this father, because that's what a good father is. A good father is patient. We watch impatient fathers operate around us. This is some of the struggle that we have with the concept of fathers, because we've experienced this ourselves. And so when we see it, when we feel it, when we recognize it, we know that's not the way it's supposed to be. And in this one man, in this one story Jesus tells, we see that fathers are powerful. This father runs to his son, and he protects him, and he hugs him, and he protects him from the shame that is invariably going to come on this boy for shaming his family. And he provides for him. He essentially says, all I have is yours. Friends, this is what we crave. God is our Father, who's present and patient and powerful, who provides for all that we need and protects us from all that would seek to ruin us in this world. I really wish somebody was going with me today, because right now y'all just staring at me. But here's what I want you to see. You see, it's one thing for you to embrace that personally, but that's not ultimately what you were created for. You are made to know that, to embrace that, to experience the fatherhood of God personally for the sake of the world. They don't know what you know. And for those of us who just heard that and just nodded our heads and went, I got that. I know that story. Great. You're supposed to know it, and you're supposed to experience it in fresh ways. But your experience of that is meant to spill over into the world around us, because what it says here is that the heart of God is the hallowing of His name. Now, the reason the word hallow is here, the reason we use the word hallow in the question that we said and the answer that we provided, is because it's an archaic word and there's not a really good translation. But here's what you need to know, that what God is up to in this world is to make sure that in a world that is filled with sin and darkness and pain, that there is a Father. You see, there are lots of ways we can talk about the name of God. Some of us love to do that. We love to take Old Testament names and we talk about Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That's cool, you could do that. It's a very real name of God. But Jesus says, look, out of all those things and out of all those names, here, when you pray, you pray to your Father. That's His name. That's what the world needs to know. They don't just need to know that there's a God. They need to know that they have a Father. And this is what He's doing in the world. He's not just making it better brand new. Peace on earth is provided by your Father. Because what you get out of that peace, what you get on the back end of your sins being forgiven, and you have all that you need materially, is that frees you. That eliminates anything that stands in the way of you being able to know how much you're loved. That's why we pray for those things, because what you really need, what you really want, what you really were made for, is to have a relationship with God as your Father. Now, where do we come in? We've just said that this is our great ambition. We may need to grow into that. We may need that reinforced and strengthened, that this is what we want for ourselves and for the world around us. For some of us, that's brand new information. But for most of us, it's not. But beyond that, it isn't that. The work that we have to do in going public primarily is for us to go and make sure we tell everybody, as good as that is. It isn't even live in such a way that people start going, they must have a good daddy. Primarily, our role is to stand in the presence of the pain of the world and to kneel in the presence of the Creator of the world and to bring those things together in prayer. That's our work, y'all. Now, that creates some problems for us. I can think of one. I'm going to check and see how we're doing on questions here. One of the problems that we have is that we don't pray. I'm not about to jam you up about, like, you don't pray enough or you don't pray this technique or whatever. I find that the Bible is relatively indifferent to technique. And I find that the Scriptures say that prayer is a posture of life and doesn't say, and you should make sure you do this for 28 minutes a day. I'm just saying that we find ourselves far too often in the face of sin and darkness, and we got nothing. We got nothing. Beyond that, I think one of the challenges is that we don't pray together. Now, I'm not here to jam you up. I'm here just to say, when I think about what happens in my home, what I think about what happens with my friends, what I think about what happens in groups that I'm a part of, when I think about what happens here, like, so this is every week an open invite and a place for you to come and pray together. And so we're here sometimes, we're not always here, but even when we're here, sometimes we're just going through the motions. preacher's praying, I'm going to think about, man, that was a really good Atlanta United match last night. And even when we do pray, even when we feel like we're actively involved, we wonder, is, you know, we don't even think about the fact that we're in the room together with other people. And how often do we just look at our own lives and just go, you know, I pray, but I would say if I'm doing an audit of my prayers that I spend an awful lot of time thinking about my own needs. Isn't it brilliant of Jesus to just by changing the singular to a plural, it transforms prayer? That if I'm praying this way, then I'm always thinking about somebody beyond myself. And not just each other, but the world. See, we are God's people for the sake of the world around us and what the world really needs. Yeah, we should want to see a world where everyone has enough bread, food, clothing, and shelter. Those aren't unspiritual things. And yes, we should want to see sin dealt with in full and evil eradicated. Those are all good things to pray. But the reason we care about those things is because what we really care about, what we ultimately pray for, is that the people in this neighborhood, in this city, in the world beyond that, would not only know and understand the reality of God, but they would know and embrace Him as their Father. An all-knowing, patient, powerful. So one of the things we've said that we want to do is that when we get into 2019, we're gonna have a night of prayer in January. And we're going to do this. We're going to pray together for the world. That the world around us might hallow God as their Father. We get it, and we have a lot of room to grow. Now, one of the things that I would say that my personal concern is this. Strategy will only get us so far. Showing up in a room with a date on a schedule will only do so much. Let me go ahead and give you a pulse check here. And if I'm doing my job, and we do this right and well, then we should walk out of here with more hope and greater happiness than we walked in with. So we check our pulse here. Now it's possible, I think, for me to come in and say, while we wait for Jesus to return and finish the job, while we wait for Him, we should pray. We should pray together. We should pray for the world. We should pray for the hallowing of God as our Father and the Father of the world. You can hear that and lose hope because I just said, you don't pray and you don't always pray this way and you feel bad. That's okay. That's good even. God's reminding us that He's not done yet, but He's also reminding us that if we walk out of here and think we're going to fix this on our own, well, that's why you don't feel hope, and that's why you don't feel as happy as you might like to feel right now. See, here's the thing, that if we're going to leave here today feeling what we should feel, with the posture that we should have for the world, then it's really going to come down to this, and Jesus is brilliant at what He does here, because if you look in verse 9, what does He say here? Jesus doesn't present this prayer from the posture of a teacher or a guru. When Jesus says, pray like this, our Father, He is saying, God, guys, this is how I pray. And He's inviting you into this. And He's inviting you to join this revolution that He's leading. Because here's what should drive us. Here's why we have hope. And this is the ultimate reason why there is hope and joy and happiness in our lives and in this world. God is going to rescue His world in full. God, man, I wish somebody was going with me today because I'm all on an island today. God is going to bless His world and fill it with joy. And He is going to do that through His people, and that's us. with Jesus leading the way as our king. You see, it isn't just the story of the Exodus that's in the mind of Jesus when he says, "Pray our Father." He's also remembering the fact that there was a man named David who was king of God's people, and God looks at him and says, "David, you're my son, and one day your son, one of your sons, will be the one who finishes the job." The king who saves the world, the Messiah. You see, friends, while we wait for Christmas, we find ourselves invited into the work that God is doing in this world. You see, what brings us hope and joy while we wait for Christmas is the fact that we have been brought in and invited into this world through this simple act of praying. That our role, before it becomes anything else, and while it is anything else, is a posture of prayer that says, at the heart of who I am and what I do, we were made to live this way. In a posture of prayer together for the world, that they and us, all of us, might find our greatest ultimate joy in God Himself. You see, this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we have little Christmases every Sunday. Because at the heart of Christmas is the reality that we know where we live. We know the time in which we find ourselves. We find ourselves between the first arrival of Jesus and the second arrival of Jesus. And while we wait, there is hope in a world that seems hopeless. And we ourselves are evidence that God doesn't just fix things someday, but He starts here and now. The question that we need to make sure we understand so that we don't walk out of here as fools is to say, if there's a king who is coming to finish the job, how does he become king? Because in this world, there are a lot of kings and a lot of people who would posture themselves as kings, as those who are powerful, as those who will provide, as those who will protect. Trust me. And so for us, how and why would we ever trust Jesus? Because when you look at the life and you look at the death of Jesus, what you see in his life and his death is the answer to the question of how will every wrong be made right. It will not be made right by the powerful exercising their power for their own power. It's the powerful leveraging their power for the sake of the powerless. See, that's not only what we do because we're following in the way of Jesus. That's what's been done for us. And that will always be our hope. So when we look at the life of Jesus and when we look at his death, this is the way that we know how Jesus became king. We look at him on a cross. And so the way in which we embrace the reality of the fatherhood of God, the way that we experience it in a way that we hadn't experienced it ever before in the course of human history, is that we come and do something that we in this church do week in and week out. We come to communion. And the Apostle Paul, when he says, every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that isn't ultimately, primarily, about your personal sin management project. In and through and above and beyond and around that is a declaration to the world. We're not just proclaiming it to ourselves. We're not even just proclaiming it to each other. We're proclaiming to the world around us that in the death of Jesus, he became king. And because he's king, he gives us access to our Father, because what he is doing and will do is to make all things new. Deliverance from evil. The forgiveness and the forgottenness of sin. And bread? There's not only plenty here for you. One day, there will be plenty of bread for everyone. A life on the other side of heaven where every material need will be satisfied and all of that satisfaction will just roll up into our satisfaction ultimately with the bread of life named Jesus. So we pray now, together, for us, for the world, for the hallowing of our Father.